Now turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. All right, let's read with verse 26, and I'll read a few verses down for you. Luke chapter 1. Luke begins his book in the temple, and he ends his book 1,151 verses later, also in the temple. Luke is a book that was written about in the temple, in the temple, in the temple. Begins it there and ends it there. The book of Luke, as you know, with 24 chapters, 1,151 verses, is the longest gospel tract ever written, probably, in world history. Luke was inspired of the Holy Ghost to write this book as a tract to a high political official in the Roman government by the name of Theophilus. Luke, as a physician, knew Theophilus, and he was inspired to write this book and send it to Theophilus. A rather long gospel tract. All right, Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Here's what it says. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Nazareth, of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused, or we'd say engaged, to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, or greetings, or good cheer, or hello. Thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among, not above, women. And when Mary saw the angel, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, boy, some ears tingled on this, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. I believe that's literal. Amen. Out yonder to come. Amen. Forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. That's a word of encouragement. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid, or female slave, or woman slave, female slave, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And notice how businesslike angels always are. And the angel departed from her. The job was finished. The angel was gone. That's always how angels act and react in Scripture. Now tonight, this is going to be a different message for most of you. Some of you may have heard it before, I don't know. But we're going to use our Bibles this evening in much of this message. And I want to speak to you this evening on the subject, Mary, the Mother of Jesus. Now, I'm bringing this message because I became convinced when we went to Australia in 1961. I was there about 7 or 8 years. And that's Roman Catholic predominated country. Australia still is today. And I became convinced working with the Catholic people. We saw a Roman Catholic Italian priest saved. We saw three altar boys saved. One of them is still preaching today. I don't know where the other two are. We saw many Roman Catholics saved in that fishing village, that community where we started the first independent Baptist church in Australia. Now, if you're in a big city like Nashville, things like that don't repercuss like they do when everybody knows everybody's business in a little fishing village. And it wasn't long until one of our missionaries who just arrived on the field went down to the church to pray. And he's gone about 10 minutes and came racing through the back door of that little shack we lived in and said, "Brother Randy, look at this note I found under the church door." And I looked at it and said, "You are advised to leave town instantly or you will be killed." Now, brother, look, I don't have to call in the FBI or SWAT team or the CDI or FOB or BO or anybody else to know where that's coming from. We don't have any problem at all. And so, being over there, I became intimately associated with Roman Catholics. This priest came to my home. We had a little village newspaper called the Gladstone Observer. The owner was, she's still living, nearly 90 years old, a diligent Roman Catholic. I went to Mrs. MacFarlane one day and I said, Mrs. MacFarlane, I would like to contract for 1 year, because I thought about 3 months they'd stop it. I'd like to sign a contract and rent a half a page in the middle of your little newspaper for 1 year. And then at the end of the year, see, the contract secures me and secures her. That's the purpose of a contract. She was delighted. And I began to put I still have those articles. I still have them. Every one of them. Boy, they're as yellow as this pulpit. Those articles. That paper over there is like toilet paper in those days. They're double yellow. And I still have all those articles. I save them. And so we put a half a page article. Now, in a little fishing village, that village lived on fishing. There was a little butter factory. There was an abattoir. Abattoir is a French word that means a slaughterhouse or a meat works, and that's all the livelihood the people had in that village. Or there's some trappers and some prospectors, but basically that was it. Gladstone was named after the great prime minister of the great Queen Victoria of Britain. He was a great man, Prime Minister Gladstone was. And so there we are in a little village, and here I am, an American pitched up, and rumors begin to spread all over town. Boy, the rumors, you've never heard such in your life. Now, when we first went there, the first thing I did, I got my wife settled in the house. I got a bit of furniture in there. We used egg crates. We lived next door to Greek atheist. We tried to witness, very courtesy. They say, "We're not interested. If you're going to talk about this, we won't be friends." So I shut up. I wanted to be friends with them and live it before them. Now, some of you fundamentally say, "Well, bless God, go to hell then." Wouldn't talk with them. But we don't work that way. We fish for men, you see. You know, brother, you can skin a cat more ways than one, can't you? Or, you know, a possum, too. I used to do that as a kid to make Christmas money. And so we got started there, and the work got off its feet. My wife would visit in the day. I would sit with our babies. I would visit 3 hours at night where she would sit with them. And listen, let me tell you, within 6 months, we had visited every house in that village. I'd visited the Roman Catholic Church, I'd visited the priest, I'd visited the nuns, I'd visited Jehovah's Witnesses, I visited the Calvinist Presbyterian. Of course, he thought it was a Calvinist. He didn't know what he was, really, you know. Everything was preordained before the foundation of the world. He hadn't picked on up any of it yet, and he was still waiting for it. You know how these jokers are. We visited everybody in town. I started on the main street, Gundoon Street. And I'd park the car, and I'd go all the way down the street in the midday and all the way back down the other street to the car. Now, those days, boy, I'd outwalk you. I'd show some of you good-legged guys some. I had arms like a gorilla. And so I'd go in every shop, every place. I went in a tailor shop. Bob Burgess was the tailor. There was a communist there named Jack Greatorex. And, brother, he flew into me like a wild animal. And Bob invited me back that night to his shop to have a debate with him, and he'd call all of his gambling pals in. I went back that night and debated. And we had a ding-dong daddy debate. Boy, I'm telling you, so one of the roof didn't blow off. And did you know what? As a result of that, 28 years later, Bob Burgess was saved. 28 years later, that tailor, we went to Africa, did 17 years, went back, I asked about him. He was in a nursing home, went in the nursing home, and won him to the Lord immediately, sitting on the side of the bed in the nursing home. Now, I'm talking about mission. Now, the word spread that there was a missionary in town. the word spread that there was door-to-door visitation. Even the Jehovah's Witnesses weren't much in it because it wasn't kosher with Australian culture. And so the big thing that they were talking about were the articles that the Yankee preacher was putting in their newspaper. So the articles were in the newspaper for about 6 months. One evening late, I went up to our hospital. Plank floor, cracks that big, iron beds. You know the old blue tick mattresses where people slept on for 100 years and you got in there and sort of rolled down in the trough and didn't get out till the next morning? You know what I'm talking about. You know those kind? Body shape? That's how it was. And I came in from the hospital late one night, about 9:30. We lived, there's about 22 steps there at 99, at 101 Tallulah Street, where we live. And I went up the steps, and the wife had the kids in the bed, and we sat in the bedroom, and we were singing some hymns together out of the hymn book we'd brought from America. We'd been homesick. And as we were singing, I heard a, very softly. I said, I didn't hear, usually the steps squeak, the house shake. I said, I didn't feel anybody coming up the steps. So went around and opened the door, and there stood a very dignified, well-dressed, handsome man, about 60 years old, almost as gray as me, with a black suit on, a shirt and a tie, with a little gold cross on his collar. I had read in the newspaper the week before where the Catholic bishop had allowed the priest to remove the collar and now wear a gold cross. And I had before me a Roman Catholic priest, born in Taranto, Italy, a little village down on the hill. Italy is like a boot with a heel and a toe. He came in and sat down. He said, are you the Reverend Pike? I said, yes, sir. He said, I'm Father so-and-so. May I come in? I said, you're welcome. Now imagine me putting this in my newsletters. You know what the boys would have done to me? They'd have hired a gorilla from the World Wrestling Association with a straight jacket to come and get me and bring me home. I was having fellowship with a Roman Catholic. No, pal. I was boot-licking to win him to Jesus. Amen. Some of you don't know what bootlicking is. That's because another missionary said he became all things. Now, that's legit things. That's legit. That's not going to pub and drinking beer or going down to the TAB and betting on the horses with them, nor doing. That's not that. So he came in and he sat down. Here's what he said to me. He said, now, Reverend Pike, I know that you're disturbed that I'm a Roman Catholic priest when we probably hate one another. I said, I've got. Now, the week before, I'd put an article in there on how to know you're saved from the book of 1 John. And he said, I've got one question for him. I said, please. And boy, my wife was so quiet, I could almost hear her heart beating in the bedroom. Whew, I'm telling you. You ever have a visitor like that? Mm-hmm. And I said, what is it? And he said, I read your article. Tell me, why are you so sure you're saved? Now, that started something that some 7 years later led to his conversion. He had to flee Australia. He's dead and in heaven now. He was an Australian soldier, captured by the Japs, put in a prisoner of war camp, raised an Italian, born in Italy, down in Taranto, the little village there on the heel of the boot, and the Japs had pulled his fingernails out, and he promised the Holy Virgin if she'd save him, he'd be a priest when he got out. That's sincere. I'll tell you what, I wish some fundamentalists were that sincere in the truth. In the truth. And there he was, a priest, asking me. Now, I'm not a Protestant, and I'm a Baptist. I don't know what you are. I'm not a Protestant. I don't know what you know about church history. And I don't mean Baptist brighter either. That's as bad as J.W.'s. Yes, probably worse. Amen. Now, that's how it started. And that man came to my house, and my wife has cooked more meals for a Roman Catholic priest than anybody. And the custom is when somebody comes from ill, that he's brought my wife more boxes of candy and hugged her neck and kissed her. That's tradition over there. You accept it. You don't say, bless God, you kiss my wife and knock your false teeth down your throat. Hey, buddy, you live in another culture. They'll knock your false teeth down your throat or make them false for you. That's what the Ozzes will do. Now, all of that led into the conversion of this man. And as we talk, in fact, I still have about 12 or maybe 14 letters. I took them to the church the other day and read them up in Kentucky when I was preaching on soul winning. I still have letters. When he was out of the village and out doing parish work, he would write me letters back on Marsh Brothers Station. I've still got those letters he wrote me before he was debating in the letters. I've still got them. They'll be a keepsake for my grandchildren and great-grandchildren someday if Jesus doesn't return. Now, this is how I got inside and began to hear the heartbeat and see the need of Roman Catholic people. When I get on an airplane, if there's a nun, I try to sit beside her. If there's somebody with a collar on backwards, he may be a priest, he may not, I try to sit beside them. I do not dodge them.
If I see a nun somewhere at a table eating, I say, please, may I sit down with you? Most of them won't let you. That's how I'm a missionary. I don't know what you do. Most of you get up here and talk about them, run them down, and some of you don't have the guts to talk to a Roman Catholic priest. You don't know what to tell them in the first place if you did. It's one thing to use the pulpit for a coward's castle and give people a bashing over the head. It's another thing to get out there and sit where they sat and make an effort and an appeal to bring them to the Christ that saved your soul. Amen. The greatest missionary ever lived said, I become a Jew to win the Jews. Brother, becoming a Jew is worse than becoming a priest. Oh, if you know anything about the Jews. Now, that's how I saw. And so, back to the message. Mary, the mother of Jesus. In view of everything that I've said, I became satisfied years ago that saved people, especially in Baptist churches and other churches that are saved, that they have not given Mary, the mother of Jesus, nor Joseph, the stepfather, or foster father of Christ, they have not given either one of these glorious, blessed, precious people the due and the place that God Almighty has given them in Holy Scripture. And frankly, I've been burned out on it as a result of my sometime very harsh missionary experiences, especially in Australia it was the Catholics, in South Africa it was the communists and socialists and Marxists. And I'm going to tell you something. When a preacher gets up and says something about Mary, they go to slobbering at the mouth. Hey, buddy, look, you got your mouth in motion before your brain's in gear. That's what you're doing. I want to tell you, I read in my Bible, this angel came and talked to her. Ever talked to you? God sent an angel from heaven with a special little message for this little lady. Mary, the mother of Jesus. And in this message this evening, we're going to look at Mary through Mary's eyes. I'm not going to look at it through my eyes or the poop or pope or pop's eyes or anybody else. I'm going to look at Mary through her eyes. We're going to study Mary through how Mary felt and what Mary thought and what Mary experienced and the fears and terrors and heartaches and sorrows and tremblings that Mary went through. A lot of people think the minute the angel landed, Mary said, oh, hallelujah, I'm the virgin of Isaiah 7:14. Brother, you don't know a thing about your Bible. That's what you think. If you think Mary jumped up and ran over to Isaiah and unrolled it and said, oh boy, that's me. Man, you don't know. You're not even in the four Gospels yet. You don't know anything about the life of the Lord Jesus and the life of His mother and His foster father and His four half-brothers and Adelphoi, the word is, at least two sisters. Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I want to ask you to give your rapt attention and have your Bible ready as we go. Now, we're going to look at Mary in a number of ways in this message. And I really tried to condense it down. This is really three messages, and I've sort of tried to skin it down. So I've just been burdened coming down here to share it because this church, you know, you get the truth here. You're sounded down in the doctrine. But this is a look maybe that you haven't seen through. These are glasses that you've maybe not put on and looked at Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, a couple of things about Mary. First of all, I want to talk to you a little bit and introduce this by talking to you about Mary's fears, F-E-A-R-S. Look at verse 30 of chapter 1, if you will, please. Or better look, but I'll let you get by with listening if you're backslidden and don't have a Bible. All right, Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary. Now, I want to begin by talking to you about Mary's fears. Now, the words fear not and their equivalents are found in the 31,102 verses of the Bible. They are found exactly 366 times. God has a fear not for every day of your year plus your leap year. There is a fear not every day you live. Now, whether you employ that fear not or not is a different ball game. If you do, that makes it entirely different. The angel said, fear not. Now, I've looked at that, and I've asked myself the question. The first thing the angel said, now look a little, I'm going to paraphrase. Not Phillips either, incidentally. The first thing the angel said was, fear not. Now, why did the angel begin by saying, now, little lady, listen. You better fasten your seatbelt. You better put your helmet on. And don't you faint. Don't you have a coronary. Don't you fear. Don't you fall out on me. Because I got something I'm going to tell you. And you never heard any of this going to blow you right out of the window. That's, you know, that's modern expression. And what I've got for you, the first thing, I want to preface it. I want to give the author's introduction by telling you, little lady, don't you be afraid. Phobia is the Greek word for fear. Don't have a phobia. Don't you be afraid. Now, I've looked at that and have asked myself that. Why did the angel, before he started anything, said, now, hold on, don't be afraid in view of what I'm going to tell you. Now, let me condense it for you. The angel came down, said, don't be afraid now in view of what's going to follow next in my next paragraph. And the angel began by saying this, little lady, God has chosen you to become pregnant and you're a virgin and not married. Now, let that sink in. Not married. And God wants you to come with child. Strange.
Amen.
No wonder she was dazzled. What? You know, me? Now, let's look at it through Mary's eyes. Who can she tell? She's got a mother, a father, no doubt brothers, sisters, uncles, aunties, cousins, friends, neighbors, relations. Who's she going to tell? When a woman comes with child, after a while, it's quite obvious. Who's going to believe that cock and bull story anyhow? Oh, mother, don't worry. And I know you and Dad are concerned about, I'm larger, but don't you worry. This is from God. Come off, pal. Come off. Who's going to buy that? Would you, mother? Of course you would. You're so spiritual. That's the way it is. You see, I want us to look at Mary, the mother of Jesus, through the eyes as how she looked at what the angel said God's chosen you to do. And first you've got to become with child. And when you become with child, you've got to show you're going to get large. Everybody's going to see it. Anyway, somebody tell me, where did this little lady live? In what city? Nazareth. What says in John 1:46, there's no good thing come. Why, this is what every girl did in Nazareth. Don't you know? Well, all the lasses pitched up like this. So that little flower growing in the city dump was no exception. Lazarus, so you ought to read Alfred Edersheim's on the background and history of Nazareth if you want to take a bath after reading some bad stuff. Let me tell you, God found the best little woman that ever lived in the worst city that existed. And God found the best man that ever lived, who has become the foster father of Jesus, also in the worst city that ever existed in the history of all of Galilee. And Mary could have palmed it off. Well, you know, Dad, just slipped up. Things weren't right. Oh, I'm like all the rest of them. She could have copped out like that. But you see, Mary's this. She's Parthenos. She's virgin. The Parthenon, that's a house of virgins. They got a replica of in Nashville, Tennessee. A pagan. She's Parthenos, nominative single. She's a pure virgin.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Amen.
And now God said, I want you to show up pregnant. Hey. God's still in the business of giving some very hard to understand instructions.
Yes.
Not necessarily and never again of this nature, but still very difficult to understand instructions. When God called me in October 1958 to go to the mission field, a paraplegic, an ex-radio announcer, had our second church going down in Lebanon, Tennessee, Temple Baptist Church, incidentally, still there, still support us. And God called me, a paraplegic, to go to the mission field. And I went and told my wife, I spent the night in prayer. After Ed Ledford preached one night on who will go to the harvest, I had three men picked out to go to the mission field, and God said, you go. Went and woke the wife up 4:30 in the morning and said, we're going to Australia. She said, that's great. Phoned my mother, and my mother said, you've lost your mind. My mother-in-law went to my wife and said, don't you follow that fool to Australia. Now, they straightened it out later. They all got it right later. But boy, sure was later. It was gray-haired and hurt heart later. A lot of bad memories later. And here's this little lady here. And she has been asked to do this, and she's afraid. Now, we have been conned into believing that if you have any fears... I heard a famous radio preacher preaching some years ago, and I was driving through Mobile, Alabama. And I heard him preaching this. He's preaching a walking in faith. He says, if you ever have a fear to come in your life, you're no longer walking in faith. I said, well, buddy, I'm not no longer walking in faith then. When I got out of my car late this afternoon to go into a place to eat, and I locked these braces, I almost fell, and I went back against the car, and I caught myself. Do you think I wasn't afraid? My old heart was going... You talking about a heart doing a wheelie. Mine did a wheelie. Huh? Yeah. And so the idea that if you're ever afraid... I want to tell you, some fear can be very healthy. In fact, some of you need a good shot of fear of sin. Amen. Some of you need a real good double dose smack right between your horns of the fear of God. Amen. When you get the fear of God in your life, you won't rat off on Wednesday night prayer meeting. Amen. When you get the fear of God in your life, you won't rat off on your morning Bible study or your Sunday school class or worship. When you get, you know why some of you rat off? And you're out here messing around and mucking around, as the Australians say. You know why you do that? Brother, you don't have the fear of God in your heart. Amen. By fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Amen. You know why I can't go find a woman or go get drunk or go smoke a joint, brother? I'm scared to death of God. Yes, you say, oh, I wouldn't live like that. Man, that's a good way to live. Amen. Whoopee. I can go to bed at night and feel so good, I can shout all over that mattress. Amen. Just, oh, Lord, I feel so clean tonight. I can't think I'm going to blow up. Some of you don't know that. Man. You still got an eye for the world and an eye for God. You're cross-eyed. You got to be one-eyed. Amen. That's what he said, wasn't it, Matthew? Single-eyed. What he said? One-eyed. Yes, sir. Well... Mary was highly favored, 1 in 30. She'd found favor with God, so he must have proved her. I don't know how. She's called blessed, 1 in 28, I think it is. Is it somewhere there? If I can see with this eye, yeah, okay, where? Yeah, that's right. She's called blessed. And it's to this little girl who got her instructions right out of the blue. You're unmarried, you're a virgin, but you're going to have a baby. And I want to tell you what, Mary walked on the razor's edge for many months. She had a secret she could tell nobody. Nobody. You could spit on her. I'll growl on that one. She's my sweetheart. When it's all over, she said, be it unto me, the female slave, according to what you said, holy angel. He was gone. Mm-hmm. Why, she didn't know what she was letting herself. She didn't know what she'd step through when she, I'll take the job. At that time, she had no idea what was involved. The next 34, 33 half years, three-quarter years of her little life. Mary's fears. Second, I want to show you Mary's first words in the Scripture. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 34, if you will. Her first words. Luke 1 and verse 34. Listen to it. Here's the first words she speaks in Scripture. Then said Mary, and the angel announced she's going to have a baby, etc., etc. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be? Isn't it ironic, but isn't it comforting that she began her career by questioning God? Oh, you don't question God. No, no, no. Ah, you know, these bulldogs in the pulpit. Slobbering and go, question God. You don't. Jesus questioned him hanging on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? Job questioned him 19 times. I sat in a motel room down the other side of Chattanooga about 4 years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, with my wife. She said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to read the whole psalm and find out. I'm going to mark with a big red Q beside every psalm where David questioned God. I found David questioned God 29 times in 150. He only wrote about 78 or 80 of them. David questioned God. Why have you done this? Why have you done that? Why have you done the other? 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 And here's Mary. Listen, God's picked her out. She's been proven. She's highly favored. God's got her for the job. And the first thing she says, how's this going to be? I don't even know a man. I'm not even married. What are you talking about? That's how she started. Let me tell you a little story here. This is Wednesday night. We've got somebody for prayer meeting. So, brother, I'm going to make you stay. I mean, some of them hadn't been here in years, so I'm going to let them. I'm going to make up for it tonight, preacher, all right? So you sire pussies, just straighten up back. You want to go to sleep, help yourself. If you snore, we'll throw you out. No snoring, sleeping's permitted, all right? Many years ago, we were in South Africa. Now, I'm talking about Mary's words, how shall this be doubting God? Many years ago, we've been in South Africa. We went there in 71. This is about 73, 74. Up the road, a man by the name of Pat Hennigan, he telephoned me. And Pat said, Brother Randy, he said, I want to ask you a question. I said, all right, Pat. He said, Nancy and I, we know a little girl from Britain who is a Roman Catholic. And she has been received into the Cloister Catholic Convent in Norwood, which is over on the west side of Johannesburg. Now, cloister, Latin word closet. A cloister convent is where they go in there, they live in there, they die in there, they're buried in there, they never get out. If they have to open heart surgery, the doctor fly. Cloister's closet. Now, there's a lot of cloister convents in the RC church, especially in Ireland and places like that in France. And so he said, there's a cloister convent, and our little friend from Britain went in there, and he said, I've been talking to the Mother Superior, who's in charge. We're about 24 there. And she has asked Nan and I if we will come out a couple of nights before Christmas, and if we'll bring some lollies, now that's candy and some sweets, and give them to the girls. And I said, well, how do I fit in? He said, I told the Mother Superior that there was an American here who was an expert on communism, and he'd like to come and say something to the girls. And the Mother Superior said, good, bring Reverend Pike and we'll give him 5 minutes in a cloister convent. And I mean, you couldn't get through there in a Sherman tank. Do you think I'm going to put that in my prayer letters? Now, I can tell them now. I'm not scared of them now. Brother, I'll fight them all today. And the next Friday night, Pat was bidding his man, got in a Jaguar XJ6 and drove to Norwood, pulled up to huge brick walls. He tooted his horn 3 times, and electric iron gate slid open just at dusk. We drove in there on a tile driveway, drove under overhead covering, saw nobody. And pulled up, I said, what in the world did we do? Now look, I'd prayed all week, I'd fasted all week. I've got 5 minutes to say something to about 24 little girls who are there right now. If they haven't died and they're going to die there, and they'll never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, what are you going to say to them? Oh, I know, you're going to take your Scofield Bible, you're going to say, bless God, aren't you? That right? That's what you're going to do. And you'd be hanging on the wall, see? Okay? I said, what are we going to do, Pat? He said, I'll get back to the message next year. Pat said, well, they told us to come up the steps through the door and to sit in front of the counter where there's a, you know, you've seen these counters where you serve food through the wall. There's a counter here and the door raises and seats. Said, BC, we went in and there was my wife and me and Mrs. Nancy Hennigan and Brother Pat. We sit down. And then all of a sudden, a voice comes over the speaker, sort of one of these emphysema female voices, you know, and one of those kind. And this cracky voice came on the speaker and said, we're glad to have you, Reverend and Mrs. Hennigan, Reverend and Mrs. Pike. Please be seated. The girls are moving out. We could hear giggling and shuffling around in there. And we sat down, and then all of a sudden we heard a click, and there was big iron bars, and the iron bars went up. And then next, the door began to go up and raised up. And I looked, and there sat 24 pretty little girls. The little girl from England, they weren't dressed up like, you know, Zorro. None of them. And there was a little girl from England sitting, and she was a little British girl, you know, with her accent. And they had a jolly good time talking to her and all those things. And they talked, and the Mother Superior was sitting back there. Boy, she was like an old crow watching for his mates. Man, you talking about a broomstick. I'm sure she parked hers in the garage. Whoop. Boy. She had a face that would make Dick Tracy and Mrs. Prune face jump out of the comic strips and run off. Whew. And after a while, they talked for a while, had a bit of cheery talk, you know. Here's some good. We brought something. Oh, thank you so much, Mother. May we? Of course, you may have them, so forth. And then the mother said, all right, you've got 5 minutes. Reverend Pike, will you speak? Now, what would you say? I've got 5 minutes. I didn't take my Bible off my shoulder and lay it down on the floor, you know, in the jar of the house and start opening the page. I didn't do that. Some people think that's a sign of a jerk. That's not a sign of being spiritual. I took my little pocket testament out. I still didn't know what to say. And I opened that testament and I said, Lord, if you don't help me, I want to die. And the Lord spoke to my heart and He said, tell these little girls the first words of Mary where she doubted God. And I said, Mother, thank you so much for letting us in. I said, little sisters, thank you so much for listening. I want to talk to you about the woman who is my sweetheart, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Boy, they started slopping at the mouth. And you got to understand it. And I said, how many of you know the first thing Mary said? I know they didn't. I knew I had them. Boy, that hasn't been mean to me, but I knew I had them. I knew that old bat over there in the corner didn't know either. Really? I said, how many of you know the first thing Mary said in the Bible? They begin to, Mother? No. I never read, Apocrypha doesn't have it, They begin to look all around. And I said, the first thing Mary said, it's right here in this verse in Luke chapter 1 and verse 34. I said, the first thing Mary said, she doubted the message of God that she would be the virgin mother of Christ. Brother, it floored them. In fact, I took my Bible. I have a Roman Catholic Bible. I used it to win that priest to Christ, but I didn't use the Apocrypha or the Roman Catholic commentary notes. Okay? No Apocrypha, no commentary, no. And I stuck it through that, and I said, I had it marked from days. I've still got that testament. It's in the van tonight. And I said, all you girls read that. Pat, Mother, you read that. And they all read and looked. And I said, tell me, all of us have adventures in our life and step out from God, and suddenly we find we have questions in our hearts about what we've done. And I said, girls, I've gone through that experience until I found Mary's Son is my Savior. And if any of you ever have any question in your heart, remember, Mary later on called Jesus Christ my Savior. And He wants to be your Savior. You know what the Mother Superior said? Your time is over. Click. And down came the thing. She said, you may go. The door's closed. We've never been back to the cloister convent in Norwood, Transvaal, outside Joburg, South Africa, again. The value of Mary's first words. She started by doubting what the angel just said would be. It wasn't an angry doubt. It wasn't a sinful doubt. It wasn't a hostile doubt or a mean doubt. It was a sincere question. Why, brother, we've all asked them. I'm getting old. I'm falling. I fell 3 weeks ago and broke a rib. Been over in a chair and broke a rib in San Antonio, Texas. And had to preach, 7 times after a broken rib? And you try that for a stunt for a little while. And I'm going to tell you, you know what I'm saying? I'm going home at night and sitting down. I'm telling my wife, I said, oh, God, why? Why? God, let me be like Sid Hunter and just kiss my wife and step out in the yard. And I'm in heaven. Let me tell you something. As long as you live, you're going to have, I'm sure that couple that lost that boy lost his legs and he's a paraplegic. Brother, look, I've done been that way. I was a Golden Glove boxer on the way to the AAE in New York, captain of my football team. My brother was a sub-captain. And Dr. Neville Lefko stood over me in Vanderbilt University Hospital and said, young man, you'll never walk again. And I couldn't get, my whole body was paralyzed. And I wanted to get my fist up and punch him in the nose and I couldn't lift it. And don't you know that couple? You're saying, God? Wait a minute here. Yes. See? Yeah. Wait a minute here. And some of you have got things like that. And Mary said, why? Mary's first words were a why. The angel just told her the whole deal, how it's going to be. God wants you to do this. And why? Me. Mary's first words. I don't know how else others have used them. I used them in a cloister convent in Norwood, South Africa. Did you know they worked? Well, the old witch back there on the stool sure let the door down quick. Let the door down quick. All right, number 3. I want to talk to you briefly about Mary's fiancé. We've seen her fears. We've seen her first word. I want to look at her fiancé. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 27, if you will, please, quickly. Luke 1, 27. A virgin engaged, espoused, betrothed, all three words, sweat and perspiration, all mean the same, sound different, spell different, all mean the same. Betrothed or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 1, if you will, please. Hurry there. And we're going to look at Mary's fiancé. Now, after the angel answered her question as to how she would come with child, she didn't understand that. In fact, folk, that's not understood even today. The wise men said, who can know how the bones grow in the womb of her that is with child? It's still unknown today. It's a divine miracle. Now, of all the problems Mary had of facing her mother and facing her daddy and facing her friends when everybody in town, I guess, was living like that, no good thing can come out of there, and I'm sure that's pretty conclusive. And Mary's got all that problem, but Mary's got a problem a lot worse than that. Some time ago, Mary's dad and the dad of a man by the name of Yusuf, or Joseph, a carpenter from Nazareth, had got together and they'd signed a contract for Mary and Joseph to be married at the end of 1 year to have a formal Jewish marriage. And Joseph already put the diary down for Mary's father and he already had it. You see, folk, Mary had a fiancé. An engagement then wasn't like it. You know, couples today, they can't wait, brother, till they get into bed. They can't wait. And 6 months later, they're cursing themselves and God because they didn't wait.
That's right.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Blessing of the fruit.
She had Joseph. And she loved Joseph. And I want to tell you what Joseph did, brother. He sure loved her. He either loved her or he was a first-class nut. One of the two. And he loved her. Mm-hmm. Now let's read the story. She's got a fiancé she's got to deal with. I don't know where he is. He's out of the picture. And he doesn't come back in until she steps out, brother. And she's large, large, large. And anybody that knows anything knows she's carrying a child. And can you see the reaction when Joseph said, Mary, I'm glad to... Could you imagine? Mary. What? Mary. And he flees. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. You know why it says it that way? Because it's different. Everybody knows how a kid's born. But it says here this wise. Means this one's different.
Yes, sir.
That's, the Bible's worded right. Amen. Birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found. You know who found her? He found her. With child of the Holy Ghost. How did he find her? She was large, large, large. He found her. Same word for Saul. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. You ought to take a concordance sometime and find out how many men in the New Testament are called just men. Even Proxella, Pilate's wife, a proselyte, called Jesus a just man. She suspected he was the Moshiach, the Messiah of Israel. Being a just man, not willing to put her away, not willing to make her a public example, that means have her stoned to death publicly, was minded to put her away privately, secretly. He said, look, boy. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. Boy, that clicked. I wish I had time to tell you about that for an hour. Thou son of David, fear not. Well, hello, good morning, and Merry Christmas. There comes his fear not. Mary got hers when old Gabriel stepped down and said, now don't shock, I want to tell you something, fear not. And the angel steps down and said, now Joseph, just hang on a minute. First thing I want to tell you is what I told her, don't fear. The announcement's going to come after, it's going to be a shocker, just like it was. So don't you fear not as I told her not to fear. Fear not. To take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, etc., etc. And look down at verse 24, I'm with time now. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. Now, a Jewish wedding lasts usually 2 weeks, but no less than 1 week. I've been to Jewish wedding. I've been to Russian wedding. A Russian wedding. Don't ever go to a Russian wedding unless you don't eat anything for about 8 years before. They'll kill you. I lasted 1 day. I went home sick. Now, Jewish wedding rarely was 1 week, usually 2 weeks. Now, let me tell you something. At this wedding, the groom is large with a baby. The bride is large with a baby, and the groom is standing at her side. Some wedding. Some wedding. I want to tell you something. When you get to heaven, you ought to kiss Mary and hug Joseph's neck for what they did so you could have Jesus.
Amen.
You should do that. You know, there's so much here. Can't you see Joseph getting out of bed that night and going across town running like a wild man? and runs up to the house. Mary's father is listed over there. You'll find his name in the genealogy in Luke. Her father, grandfather, great-grandfather, it's all there. Her father's there. And can't you imagine Joseph running up to that house and knocking on the door, and Mary's dad comes to him and say, "What in the world's wrong, son?" He said, "May I just see Mary?" "What? It's 3 o'clock in the morning," or whatever they had, you know, or whatever, 4 o'clock, whatever. What's the matter with you? "Can I just say, well, look, she's not feeling good. You know this child." And he said, "Just let me see her." And can you imagine when they stepped out there in the out? Can you imagine? "Honey, I understand it." And she said, "What happened, Joseph?" She said, "He said, Gabriel pitched up tonight." Oh, glory. That little old tummy out there. She raised that hand and said, "Oh, Joseph. Oh, Joseph, what is this? I don't know, but we're going to get Hitch find the judge." Woo-hoo! That's getting going. No blood test required. And they had a wedding. And the wedding lasted from a week to 2 weeks. And they told riddles and had sports and named games. And then finally the man took his virgin into a room and the curtain was left. And the marriage was consummated. That didn't happen here.
Amen.
Didn't happen here.
I
want to tell you something, brother. You talking about some talk around Nazareth the next 6 months, 8 years, 10 years. They really did some talking about that one. Nobody had ever been to one like that one, seen one like that one. It blew them all out of the water. It was one everybody talked about. In fact, listen, 6 months before Jesus died on the cross in the 8th chapter of John, starting with verse 41, the old story lived. Born of illegitimacy, 6 months before he died on the cross, the religious leader snarled and said, "We be not born of fornication." They threw it in his face. Mary carried the lie. Joseph, can you see Joseph? Some of you men work in construction. And I'm going to tell you, excuse me for being so honest, construction and truck drivers, for the most part, are the scum of the earth. And every Christian man that works there will stand up and salute twice and sing the national anthem. He knows it's true. And can you imagine Joseph going to work the next day and somebody on the roof putting down the flat roof and said, "Hey, Joe, I saw your little girl last night. Woo-hoo! Just like the rest of us, aren't you, Joe?" Don't tell me they didn't do that. Listen, human nature has always been human nature. And don't tell me that Nazareth did not vibrate with the old gossipers and the men down at the pub or wherever are the workers. "Well, the one that we thought was best and going to make it, she's with child. And her husband's messed her up already before the marriage was there. This Christianity is like everything else." Got the picture?
Yeah.
All right, quickly, let's look at her family. Turn to Matthew, if you will, chapter 13. Let's look at her family. Matthew chapter 13. Well, you know the story. Jesus was born. Later on down the road, Joseph and Mary had at least 4 other children. There were 4 boys, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And the word sisters is plural, so there's at least 2 sisters. Jesus had at least 4 half-brothers, at least 2 half-sisters. So that makes 7 in that family, and he's the first one, and he's the different one. All right? Now, this text I'm going to read picks up Christ after he's been in the ministry about 2 years. He's left home, left his 4 half-brothers, 2 half-sisters, left his mother and left his foster or stepfather, and he's been out about 2 years, and the whole country is quivering about what he's doing and saying. Let me tell you, knit-tight Judaism, under the thumb of the Sanhedrin and the religious scoundrels who are conducting and maintaining the phony services in the temple, let me tell you, the whole nation has been disturbed by a lonely carpenter from Galilee named Jesus, called Son of Joseph. 2 years in his ministry. Let's see what happens. Look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 54. "And when Jesus was come to his own country," now he swings back to Nazareth. He's going home again after 2 years on the road. Going home again. Walks through the gate at Netzer, Nazareth. And said, "Look who's coming." He taught them in their synagogue. He ought to. He'd been a Methurgeman. He'd been a reader. There's a lad. Everybody knew him. All right? "Insomuch that they were astonished and said, 'What hath this man
this wisdom and these mighty works? Now look, look at the crowd. Is not this the carpenter's son, and his mother Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and his sisters Pool? Are they not all here with us? Where did this man get this power? He's back home. Back home. Look at Mark chapter 3. Turn here quickly. I want to show you where they thought he was crazy and went to get him and lock him up.
Yep.
Turn to Mark 3, if you will, please. Mark 3. Oh, where can we find it? About verse 20 will do. Verse 20. This is his kinfolks now. And the multitude cometh together again, insomuch that they could not so much as eat bread. Now, that's a pretty good crowd when folk can't eat. And when his friends, margin family, when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he is beside himself. They said he's schizophrenic. That's a good Greek term. His family said, look, he's schizophrenic. He's a paranoid schizophrenic. And his half-brothers and probably Joseph went to straitjacket him and bring him home. Now, I wonder what Mary's little heart was thinking. I wonder what Joseph's little heart was thinking. You know that night in Bethlehem's manger? Let me tell you something. The makers and maintainers of Jewish religion, who had kept the fire of hope burning in the heart of the nation through the synagogues and through the institutes there in Jerusalem, the makers of religion had kept the fire of hope burning by saying, Moshiach is coming, Messiah is coming, and he'll throw off Edom, he'll throw off the Romans, and we'll rule the world forever. And this kept the fire of hope burning. Every night when a pious Jew laid his head on his pillow, he would pray a prayer from Ezekiel and say, oh, may the Moshiach come from the east like the sunrise and save our nation. And while the makers and leaders of religion peeled their heads in their refinery up at Jerusalem and around Judea and down in Hebron and down at the oaks of Shechem where they all live, little did they know that the silence in Bethlehem was broken by the cry of a tiny baby. And that tiny baby, who could believe that the salvation of the world would hang on so slender thread as the heartbeat of a tiny infant sleeping on ox fodder in a cow barn in Bethlehem's manger? Whoopee! Who could believe it?
Amen.
The Son of God was born.
Amen.
Who could believe that in that babe was incarnate Yahweh Elohim, the eternal one from everlasting to everlasting? I feel like running. Whew, glory! Who could believe it? Can you imagine Mary nursing that babe at her bosom? The God, the El Shaddai, the provider. He became, there's nothing as helpless as a newborn babe. Nothing. And can't you see Joseph and Mary sitting at night and looking at that little hands and saying, honey, what is this? Joseph, I don't know. I'm pondering. That word means to make a book. I've been making a book in my heart, honey. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine rocking him and singing? Oh, la la masha, oh, la la masha. The baby of peace, a Hebrew lullaby. Can you imagine? Can you see her sewing those little clothes? Can you see Joseph come in for work? She says, honey, he's about ready to walk. Oh, we've done this, preacher, with ours. And Joseph is down there. Come on, son. Come on. Come on. Look at that, Mary. And you know, when a little kid begins to walk, look like he's going to fly in 1,000 pieces. You know, legs flip-flop. You know, granny think he's going to blow up. Those legs flying around. There. Look at that, honey. Look, he's walking. He's walking. And they didn't know that those legs had been riding on the wings of the wind and the clouds had been his chariot.
Yes.
They didn't know that. They didn't know that. Oh, boy. Old Joe comes in to work one night and she said, honey, I was looking out the kitchen window and little Yeshua, that's Jesus, means Joshua, he will save. Little Yeshua, what's he doing today, hon? He was out there in that sand pile and he was playing and he kept looking up at the sky. And he kept saying, Abba, Abba Father, Abba Father. Honey, I don't know what he's talking about, but that got all over me. You see, what did they have? They had the God of heaven, incarnate at Bethlehem's manger. God in physical form stepped into human history, and the world has never been the same since.
Amen.
That's what happened. Oh, boy. Phew. Bring a tiger on out. Tear him limb from limb. Yes, sir. The family. The family. 6 months, I don't have time for it. 6 months before the cross, in John chapter 7, 6 months before the cross, Jesus made one last trip back home. They shifted from Nazareth to Capernaum when he started his ministry, if you know the life of Christ. 6 months before the cross, Jesus said, boys, I'm going to go by home one more time, see the family. You read in John 7, the first 9 verses. And it was 6 months before the cross. How do you know 6 months before the cross? It was the Feast of the Tabernacles, which occurred in October, and he died in April as the fourth Passover lamb in his life, in his ministry. That's how I know. Just a little calculation. And he swung by home. This is the last time he'll be home. And you can read it in John. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. We all got to go down. All the brothers are going to go. And the brothers came up to him. They said, hey, you going down? Hey, big preacher. Hey, Yeshua. Hey, healer. You going down? Jesus said, no, I'm not going now. They said, well, go on down. Let everybody see what a great guy. Sure. Let everybody see you. You're doing good deeds. Go on down. Show them all. There'll be, Josephus had 3 million visitors down there at that compulsory feast. Let all those Jews from all over see, you're the Messiah. Ha, ha, ha. That's his four brothers, half brothers. It's all in John 7. And Jesus looked at him and said, boys, my time has not come, but your time is always here. I wish we had time to talk on that one. Always here. And Jesus set his face steadfastly to Jerusalem. Now let's close. Go to John 2. And I want to close with the final words of Mary. John chapter 2, if you will, please. Final words of Mary. All right, here it is. John 2. Well, she's not a young lass anymore. No more. She's got some years on her now. Anybody that raises 7 kids, brother, will have a lot of years on them. Amen? What's my you folks? Amen. I said that in one church, and I thought they were going to stampede me. They were so glad to hear that. They grew. Boy, this one woman said, oh, all over the back seat back there. Big old woman, you know, 300 dressed out sort of thing. She really liked that. You know, after 7 kids, rearing 7 kids. Now, Jesus is 6 months in his ministry, and in John chapter 2 and verse 1, it reads that Christ and his mother, and the text later, Christ, his mother, and all of his brothers, he's 6 months in his ministry, Christ, his mother, and his brothers, invited to a wedding in Cana. You know what Jewish history says? It says it was John's wedding. Edersheim writes about it. It was John the fisherman's wedding. Right or wrong, I don't know. And they went down another wedding. Mary had had one over 30 years ago. Hers was a bit difficult. Folks still talked about it. And they're at that wedding now. And they run out of wine. Oinos. No wine. You'd have to understand Australian culture, Eastern culture. I preached in Rome, Italy. I know the culture. Went in with Brother Del Grassi to have a good dinner. His wife fixed Italian spaghetti. He said a big old purple bottle with nice label on in front of the table in front of me. And I said, Brother Del Grassi, thank you so much, but we don't drink. I thought it was wine. And he laughed and laughed. He said, you dumb Americans, you're all alike. I said, you know, he's very straight. He said, you know nothing about culture, do you? I said, well, I don't reckon. You know, there's that stuff. And he said, look at the bottle. And I picked the bottle up, 100% grape juice, but they still call it wine. Still call it. I've been there. I've had it stuck under my nose. I've drank the stuff. And I didn't float around the room or drive my car 200 miles an hour sideways down the road or beat my wife up with a cricket bat either. It's grape juice. What it is. In a bottle, wine looked like a wine bottle, labels all. And Brother Del Grasso said, we don't drink either. Said, this is what wine is. You see, in America, wine's wine. Everybody gets drunk, brother. That's in America. Brother, that's not so where I've been for 35 years. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you, not so. So they're out of wine. They don't have anything. And they run around there, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And if you look with me, please, in closing, at John chapter 2 and verse 5, everybody's running around and said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And they ran to Mary and they said, Mary, you're his mother. Can you help us? What in the world can we do? And here's the final words of Mary, the mother of Jesus in the Bible. Here it is. And Mary saith unto the servants, are you a servant? Are you? Then let Mary, the mother of Jesus, give you some advice that will sustain you the rest of your life as a servant for Christ. Mary said, servants, And she pointed across the room to her son, and she said, "Whatsoever he says to you, do it."
Amen.
And she steps from sacred history with that farewell. And I want to step out of this message tonight like that. Mary, the mother of Jesus, she began by questioning, and she ended by saying, "Look, I don't know what's going on. I don't understand it, but something's already ticked down in here. You do what he says, boys, and she'll be right, mate." That's a good Aussie term. She'll be right, mate. And I want to tell you, some of you here tonight need to get on your feet right now and do what Jesus is telling you to do. There's people in this house and I've never been saved. You know what he's telling you to do? "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." You know what he's saying to you who are away from him? "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." John 6:37. Whatever he's telling you to do by the Holy Ghost and his word, you do it. You do it. And she'll be right. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's stand and pray, shall we?